The first book of Samuel, chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please do turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. That's page 294. If you've been in a home group, you're probably fairly familiar with the passage. Hopefully you've been reading through these chapters as a home group. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Your word is truth and life. And so, Father, these are not just idle words that we read in this chapter, but they are the words of eternal life. And so we pray, Father, that you would so lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, even through the Old Testament, that we might put our trust in him and that he will raise us up on the last day. We pray in his name. Amen. Where do you feel safe? It might be at home with your family. That's not true for everybody. Might be there. You might feel safest, most sort of secure and okay, up a mountain on your own, or in a room on your own. You might feel safest when you have your friends around you and with you. It's worth bearing in mind for us comfortable Westerners that for some people, the need to move a country is where they need to go in order to be safe. It might be a question that you've never really thought about, which is a blessing. That if life has been such that you've always felt safe. But where do you feel safe? What is a safe place? I mean, we all do things to keep safe all the time. We're supposed to put seatbelts on. You have to cook chicken properly. More sort of subconsciously, without realising, we often keep ourselves safe by avoiding conflict at all cost. What we'll say or do, whatever is needed, just to avoid conflict. Of course, the other end of that is we will definitely do our own thing regardless, because being in control is what makes us feel safe. Well, in our passage today, we're going to meet lots of different kinds of people who'd all answer these questions differently, I guess. They'd have their own answers to the safety question. But in this story of life in Israel 3,000 years ago, it turns out that there is only one safe place. And therefore, there's only one thing to do in order to be safe. If you think about that story of all the different people, and there's quite a few killings, and then there's a lot of movement, and then there's all different kinds of groups of people. The only safe place through that story and all the questions it raises, the only safe place is to run to David. David is God's anointed king in his day. And because of the way the Bible works, David, as God's anointed king in his day, points us to God's ultimate chosen and anointed king, the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so in our stories, as we see each chapter, David foreshadows the greater, more perfect reality of Jesus. And so for our day, the only safe place is not with David. The only safe place in the world is with Jesus. Now, we're going to have to work out what we mean by safety. But it does mean that the only sensible thing to do is to come to him. That's what our chapter teaches us. Now, if you've been following the story, David is on the run, just like this little child. David is on the run. He's run from cave to foreign country to stronghold and to forest before we've even got to verse 5 of our chapter. He's on the run. We discovered last week that he is being sustained by the Lord. He went to the tabernacle for food. He went to where the Lord, where you met the Lord in his day. Sustained by the Lord and equipped by the Lord with Goliath's sword. And even though he's on the move and he's not settled, the only safe place is found by going to him. Now, there are four groups, at least, and a couple of individuals as we go through the chapter. And the first group we meet are his family in verse 1. David's escaped. He's on the move. He's running for his life. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And then David goes to the king of Moab and says, can my family stay with you while I'm on the run? These are a kind of group of people who are sort of born into association with the anointed one, and they can't do anything about it. If Saul is against David, and you happen to be David's family in Israel, you're going to begin to feel the pressure. You can't do anything about it. They have known that David is God's anointed king for years. David's great, he's probably in his late 20s by now, something like that. But he was still a shepherd boy when Samuel lined up all his brothers and said, no, not you, not you, not you, not you, we'll have this one. And the language here, it just doesn't sound like it's a family barbecue on a Saturday afternoon. It's the whole household, all his brothers and his father and the whole household. It's more like a migration of the family to David. They know that they need to be with the anointed one. Being born into association with him is not enough. They have to come to him in order to be safe. And that's exactly what David does for them. He makes sure that they are provided for and that they are safe. He goes to Moab, king of Moab, and that's probably because David's great-grandmother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. So there's probably some easy link there, I don't know. But what David is doing is keeping those who come to him safe. Now, many of us might know what it feels like to be born into association with Jesus, so to speak, because our parents were Christians, and we've never known anything different. We've always kind of known that we're connected to Jesus in some way just by the family that we were born into. Always been amongst Christians, always come to church. Hands up, this is a straw poll. Hands up if you were born into a Christian family. See, look at that, that's a lot. That's a lot, okay, thank you. Very interesting. Do you see in this passage how David's family come to him? They come to the anointed one. They recognize that he's more than just part of the family, so to speak, but he is God's chosen king. It would have been quite easy, I think, for them to stay where they were and just to keep the anointed one at arm's length. Yeah, no, of course he's still part of us. But actually he's kept at arm's length. But no, David's family wants to be with him. They come to him. They want to be under his care for themselves. Not to come to him, to keep him at that sort of distance, where you know an awful lot about him and he's sort of been part of life. Whatever the association that they were born with to the Anointed One, it's not a safe place to be apart from him. And Christian parents, we need to teach our children to come to Jesus. It's not enough that we are just Christians as their parents. So that's the first group. Those who are already associated with him directly, they come to him for safety. Well, the second group don't have association with anybody. These are the people that the world has chewed up. Verse 2, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander or their captain. About 400 men were with him. People that the world has chewed up, the disenfranchised, the marginalised, the weak, the helpless, the brokenhearted. In our story, it's Saul's kingdom that has done that to them. That king of Israel, who's still sitting on the king of Israel's throne, but has been rejected by the Lord. In his kingdom, there are these disenfranchised, desperate people. And they come to God's anointed, chosen king. They flee to David. They gather around him. And he welcomes them. 400 of them. He's their captain. They have found refuge from the worst that the world can deal to them. It has to be said, David's army doesn't look up to much, one would say. Do you think? If you wanted an army, if you were trying to conquer anything, is this the group of 400 people that you would gather? No. Well, what a picture of the church this is. The people who come to Jesus, that's what the church is. The people who come to the Lord Jesus, trusting him, wanting him to be our captain, to command us. Those who gather around him like we're gathered this morning. Weak, helpless, powerless, hiding in a cave. But the Anointed One, the Christ, turns no one away who comes to him. They have found the safe place amidst the vagaries of the world. In a world that divides, destroys, and chews people up, they have found a refuge. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you identify with this group today. But if you do, know that the arms of Jesus Christ are open wide to welcome you today. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you read the account of Jesus' life on earth, you see this so clearly. These kind of people flocked to him. He should have been recognized as the Messiah precisely because of verse 2 in this chapter. There is a refuge for all such folk with the Anointed One of God. Now, as a church, we've just reduced in size a little bit. I know you're trying to spread out, but you know, there's loads of empty chairs at the front there. But we've reduced in number a bit. Well, who are we expecting to join us as we grow again? Or who can we cope with joining us? 400 such folk? Now, that's why we had the reading from 1 Corinthians. Because Paul, the Corinthians are so worried about being impressive in the eyes of the world that Paul reminds them of who they are. Think what you were when you were called. Not many of us were wise by human standards or influential or of noble birth. So there may be some, but not many in the Christian church. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the lowly and the despised to nullify the things that are. Now, the apostle tells us elsewhere to welcome one another just as Christ welcomed us. David then, he did it. Jesus in his life. And as his people on earth now, so we must, with arms wide open, offer a place of safety to the despised, the distressed, the discontented. That'd be quite hard work, wouldn't it? Do you think David's army was easy to manage? But the only safe place for such people. Those with association with David, those with no association with anybody, find safety and refuge in the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus. Well, God is directing David off to the forest. He goes through the prophet's word in verse 5. And then there's a sudden change of scene. From David and these powerless people hiding in a cave, now in a forest, we turn to a scene of apparent power, great worldly power. Verse 6, we discover Saul. He's seated on his throne under a tree with his spear, and his advisors, his officials, are all around him. He couldn't be more different from the group of people that David's got around him cowering in a cave. But Saul is not safe. And those who fear Saul are not safe. And those who love Saul are not safe. Saul makes a little speech in verse 7. He says, listen to me, men of Benjamin. You see how he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's keeping everything in-house, so to speak. Will the son of Jesse give you all fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you've all conspired against me? See what Saul does in that little speech? He actually says, look, I, Saul, am a king like the nations. I do give you fields and vineyards, and I do make you commanders of thousands and hundreds. It's exactly what Samuel had warned Israel about back in chapter 8. Samuel had told the people, if you have a king like the nations, this is exactly what he'll do. It's all listed in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 following. But then it ends, as Samuel basically lists what Saul says here, 1 Samuel 8 ends with this verse. When that day comes, when you have a king like that, you will cry out for relief from that king that you've chosen, a king like the nations. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. See, Saul's throne and his advisors, it might look like a safe place. He doesn't have to hide. He can sit out in public. He can speak forth. But what's really happening here? Well, the Lord is not going to answer him. He's not going to answer those who fear him. He's not going to answer those who love him in that day. See, the men of Benjamin, they fear Saul. They won't tell him anything. They know what's going on, but they daren't tell him because they're terrified of him. They're terrified of a paranoid Saul. You don't need to read much history to come across a man who has all the power in the world, but regularly turns on his advisors for saying the wrong thing. These people, the men of Benjamin, don't keep quiet because they love David and they want Jonathan's plan to prosper. They keep quiet because they fear Saul and they're paralyzed by it. Well, if you stick with such a king in that way, on that, when that day comes, you'll cry for relief, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. It's not a safe place to fear worldly power. Now, Doeg, the Edomite, he loves Saul. He doesn't just fear Saul, he loves Saul. Saul says, he's saying, look, tell me about this David. Well, you might even say Doeg hates David. Because he'd been with David at the tabernacle. He knows more than most. He knows actually that David is not against Saul. David has not been incited against Saul, as Saul thinks he has at the end of verse 8. Doeg knows that David's mission is holy. It's something pleasing to God. And so Doeg is faced with a choice in that moment. Will I love David or will I love Saul? It reminds me so much of Judas Iscariot. He'd spent all that time with Jesus. He knew Jesus' mission was holy. He knew what Jesus could do. He knew what Jesus was for. But he loved the world. He loved the power and the recognition that it afforded, or the silver coins that it might give. And so Judas, just like Doeg before him, betrayed God's anointed one. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because if you stick with a king like the nations, when you do cry out on that day, the Lord will not answer you. So both Saul, those who fear Saul, those who love Saul, are in a very dangerous place. Because the great irony of what happens next is that Saul and Doeg kill all the priests. They fulfill God's promise by their own hand. How do you meet God? Who mediates between you and God in the Old Testament? The priest. They offer the sacrifices for you. Everything goes through the priest in relationship with God. And Saul goes and kills all the priests. Well, of course, there's no answer from the Lord in that day for Saul and his people. To be like the nations, to fear the world, to love the world, not to be for the anointed one, is a very dangerous place to be. We might not do it with swords and priests, but if you love the world, corruption will grow, betrayal will come, and you will move away from the Lord Jesus. And if you fear the world, don't let it paralyze you. It's not a safe place to be. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a warning here for all of us, isn't there? This was the temptation for the Corinthians. A real warning for us. Better to be powerless with the anointed one in a cave than to have all the trappings of worldly power and authority. It's only with the Lord Jesus that there is safety. Well, there's only one group left. Ahimelech and his family. Now, this is the bit we struggle with, isn't it? This is, you read it and you think, I really wish that wasn't in the Bible. Poor old Ahimelech and his family. Innocently caught up in all this. All Ahimelech is, he's just very honest. Saul says, what was going on? Ahimelech says, well, David's a really faithful servant of yours, isn't he? David's for you, he's not against you. Yeah, and I've prayed for him. He's just very honest. He knows that David is on a holy mission. He hasn't worked out that there's some kind of conflict going on between Saul and David? I know nothing of this whole affair, he says at the end of verse 15. Well, of all the families and groups of people, it's Ahimelech in our story who's most likely to live in Oswestry. He's almost middle class. He's a priest. He has good standing. He's getting on with a good job. He has a good reputation. He doesn't really get in anybody's way. He just does what he thinks best. And he's very honest. He's the kind of neighbour you would really want. He's a really nice bloke. He's not dismissive of David at all. In fact, he knows quite a bit about him. And he says how good David is. As good as anyone, actually. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you think you like Ahimelech. There are great swathes of people in, I'd say in Western Europe, but in Oswestry, like this. They know quite a bit about Jesus. And they would say, yeah, he's very good. Yeah, he's well worth. You keep going to church. You do that. It's just this, you know, Ahimelech is such a nice family man. He's brought all his household. That's why this story is so painful. Precisely because Ahimelech is such a nice person when you read these chapters about him. But we've forgotten. Because all such people, even Ahimelech, are living under the shadow of God's judgment. Now, you're going to need me to prove that, aren't you? Yes. But all such people, even those like Ahimelech, are living under the shadow of God's judgment. Ahimelech had a grandfather called Eli. And back in chapter 2, this is what God said to Eli. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, and the one that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare. Eli is being judged for the way that he had acted as priest in Israel, and the way that his children, his sons, had acted as priests in Israel, and how he had failed to act in order to bring his sons into line. And God has promised since way back in chapter 2 that there would only be one survivor because of God's judgments, the shadow of God's judgments over Ahimelech's family. Being Ahimelech, therefore, was already not a safe place to be. Well, you say, God has not pronounced judgment on my ancestors, as far as I know. I don't know. Well, hasn't he? We all have a common ancestor called Adam. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. See, we read characters like Ahimelech because it makes us feel good about ourselves. We like characters like that because we think they should be let off. But Ahimelech's life was lived under the shadow of God's judgment, as is every human person's life who has not come to the only safe place, the one whose one act of righteousness brings justification and life for all people. It doesn't matter if we're kind of associated with Jesus by birth, or whether we're powerless, or whether we're powerful, or whether we're just good middle class Oswestry. There is no safe place other than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Abiathar is the one who... Where's it gone? Abiathar is the one who was not cut off. There was one who survived, didn't he? Abiathar, in verse 26, escaped and fled to join David. And what does David say to him? Do not be afraid. Do you want a safe place? Do not be afraid. You will be safe with me, David says. Do you see what's been added to David's gathering here? Abiathar, the last priest on earth, comes to the anointed one. The king in Israel who rules as God's chosen king, and the priest in Israel through whom people can meet with God, come together. So there will be an answer from the Lord through the Lord Jesus. We're being prepared for the Lord Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king, as king and prophet come together. Now David says in verse 25, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Or, I have occasioned the death of your whole family. The reality is that when salvation comes, when God acts savingly, as he is here through David, the world is provoked by that and judgment comes. If you think of the Herod at Christmas story, you could say, couldn't you, the birth of Jesus occasioned the death of the innocents in Bethlehem. When God saves out of Egypt, the salvation of Israel occasioned the judgment and destruction of Egypt. And that's what David is talking about here. He's saying we cannot be paralyzed by fear of the world. We have to recognize that as salvation comes, the world is provoked and judgment falls. You see it in Egypt, you see it particularly in Herod, and you see it here in Ahimelech. So, the only safe place, it's where we began our service, in very different language and through very different stories. We are people who need ransoming, healing, restoring, and forgiving. The only place where that comes, the only place of life, is with God's anointed one, the Lord Jesus. Jesus says in John's Gospel, as we close, John 6, verse 37. All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. At Pentecost, when Peter preached, the people were cut to the heart when they heard about the Anointed One. And they said, brothers, what should we do? What should we do to find safe haven with this anointed one? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be safe for eternity, Jesus said, I'll never cast away those who come to me. I will raise them up on the last day. If you want to be safe for eternity, don't rely on your birth. Don't worry if the world has chewed you up. Don't let fear of the world paralyze you from coming, and don't let love of the world corrupt you away. And don't think that being an all-round good type will be enough to help you. Make Jesus your captain. Turn from living your way and come and find refuge in him forever. Let's pray. Stay with me, says the Anointed One. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. Our Heavenly Father, in our hearts, may we set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Thank you for fulfilling these foreshadowings of David by sending our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly saves us and keeps us until we see him face to face. Father, many times the road will still be rough and steep, but we fix our eyes on our captain. He is a gracious friend, faithful to the end. In all the turmoil of the world, Heavenly Father, may we stand in him for his name's sake. Amen.